Good afternoon. Just as we have been able to speak to God, we now get to hear God speaking to us as we read from Genesis chapter 1. We're reading from verse 26 through to chapter 2, verse 25. It was in the bulletin as you came in, and it'll be on the screen behind me as well. So Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds throughout the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you that you are with us today as you are every week. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us and reveals you to us and teaches us what it means to be like you. Father, we do pray that we will all leave here with a better understanding of what it means to be made in your image, and the glorious nature of how you've made us. Please be with us today. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to show you a series of images, and what I want from you is I want you to tell me who they are. It's pretty simple, so we should be okay. Okay, this is the first one. Who are these two people? The Bush, yes. Did someone say the Bush brothers? No, this is George Bush Senior and George Bush Junior, both ex-presidents of the United States. Here's the next one. Who are these two people? Yeah, Venus and Serena Williams. This one might get some of you. Nemo, yeah. What's Nemo's dad's name? Marlon and Nemo. Yep, 8 o'clock didn't get that one. That's okay. They got Nemo. Okay. One of the things often said about these people and these fish is that they look so much alike. We would say that they have defining characteristics. Whether it's the squinty eyes and salad haircut of the War Brothers or the Habsburg jawline. don't marry your cousins. When you look at someone, you can usually tell who they are like. If I were to ask you, who are you like, or what are you like, what would you say? What are your defining characteristics? What does it mean to be you? On the one hand, you could answer this question very similar to me by looking at physical appearance. But today, we're more likely to find ourselves and who we are by any number of things. You can define yourself by what you do for work. Okay, I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I'm a fighter pilot. We can define ourselves by our relationship status. I'm single, I'm married. We can define ourselves by significant pain and suffering that we've gone through. I'm a cancer survivor. We can define ourselves by what school we went to or that we go to. I'm a Benny's girl. I'm not. These examples do not apply to me. You would already know if I was a fighter pilot. I would have told you. Okay, our hobbies, our sport team. You know, I'm a diehard Socceroos supporter. And that makes things very blurred. In society today, we construct our own identities. And this creates a lot of confusion. Because all of these things that I've just mentioned, all of these things can change. And if they change, does who you are change as well? Does your value as a person increase based upon these things when they change? Or does your value as a person decrease if you lose them? And this makes answering the question of who you are incredibly complex. I want to say that these things that I've mentioned, they may well be part of who you are, but they are not the heart of who you are. The Bible says that you were made in the image of God, in His likeness. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to unpack what this actually means. This week, we're going to be looking at defining what the image of God actually is. Next week, we're going to examine if and how sin changes this identity at all. And then finally, in our third week, we're going to be looking to our identity in the future and how that shapes how we live today. But let's have a look at this week. This week, I want to say that we image God by representing Him in the world, living in relationship both with Him and with each other in loving, obedient relationships, and obeying His word, living as his own created beings. And so today I want to start by laying a bit of a foundation. We'll begin by very briefly looking into God. We'll look at the creation of humanity in the image of God. Then we'll look into those three things that I've just mentioned, represent what it means to represent him, what it means to live in relationship both with him and with creation and other humans, and then looking at what it means to be owned by God, to bear his signature. And then finally, we'll end by looking at a couple of areas of application. Now, I know that there's 5 points up there. It'll be the same length sermon. There's just a bit more to cover in different points. Okay, so let's get started. Let's begin with point one, the creation of humanity in the image of God. From the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God's absolute power, it leaps out from the page to us. That first line of Genesis is so well known to all of us, isn't it? But it speaks so powerfully. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The picture of the world at this point, it's one of darkness, it's formlessness, it's emptiness. As soon as God speaks, however, this dark chaos is suddenly just turned to order and God creates the world. And it isn't the objective of the author of Genesis, who many people, and I think quite rightly, say is Moses. It isn't his objective to say how the world was created or when the world was created. And it's not in the business, and he's not in the business exactly of saying how he did it as well. What he is saying is that God created it by his powerful word. And he could have used any number of days, years, whatever, to be able to create it, and he could have used any kind of method as well. What it's saying is that God created it by his powerful word. But he's not just the creator, is he? He is the loving creator. In other words, he's a good and moral God. The world that he creates is a good world. The repeated phrase, God saw that it was good, is included to show that the creation, the world that he creates is a good world. And we should understand this not just simply from his perspective, but from ours as well. It is a good world. It was a good creation. And is in this world which he's created and which he rules and owns that he then creates humanity. Not just like the other animals, but in his image. Now, humanity is created on day six alongside the other animals. So we do have that in common with them. But unlike the animals, humanity is made in the image of God and in his likeness. So what does that actually mean? In English, if our child does something wrong, right or wrong, which we think, even vaguely resembles the parent, we say, well, they're a chip off the old block, right? Or when we see a child that closely resembles their parent, what we would say is that, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What does it mean to have a family resemblance to God? Does it mean that we, like God, are given the capacity to make complex decisions, to engineer, to create? Does it mean that we in some way look like God? Does it mean that we, unlike the animals, are more alert consciously of our own existence? Well, yes, but also no. What about people with intellectual disabilities? Or newborn babies? What about people who are not consciously alert? What about people who are in a comatose state? Aren't they all still human? What if you're better than me at making decisions? What happens if you're maybe better looking than me? Does that mean that you have greater value as a human than me? What does it mean? You can see how the image of God, or being made in the image of God, is a tricky concept. But the Bible says it means three things. It means that we are born, created to represent God in his world, to be in loving relationships both with God and with each other, and it means that we bear his mark of ownership and need to be obedient to his word. Those are the three things that the image of God means. So let's have a look at each of these in detail. We're at point two. To image God means to represent him in the world. Let's read Genesis 1. We read in verse 26 to 27, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, we come to the high point of creation. It's day six. Right up until now, God has created the animals and the birds according to their kinds. But now God says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, distinct from the animals. Okay, so animals created according to their kinds, and humanity created in the image of God. Now, the word image means to carve or to cut. In other words, mankind is the very carving, the very cutting of God, the very representation of God. And the Hebrew word likeness comes from the verb to be like. And so a human is a representation of God and also something like God. And so God made us to display him, to display his glory in all of the world. Everything in creation displays something of the glory of God, but humans in a unique way display who God is because we are made in his image and in his likeness. And so when someone looks at a human being wandering around the face of the earth, what they're meant to say is, oh, that is who God is like. Not in all fullness, but that is a representation of who God is and what he's like, his characteristics, his character, his nature. A little mirror walking over the face of the earth. In verse 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Humanity is meant to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord and point all of creation to who God is and to glorify him. And so in chapter 2 of Genesis, we see this ruling function played out. Let's have a read of chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Right? God makes humanity, although he's created the world, he rules the world, God has made humanity as rulers of the world under him. There's a sense in which they are the gardeners. They're responsible for growing and caring for God's creation. But their care doesn't just simply relate to the garden, does it? It also extends over the entire animal kingdom. God brings the animals to man to name them. In the ancient world, if you were to name something, it meant to have ownership or authority over the thing that you name. And so what we see is God giving humanity the role as regents or rulers of the world under him. But what we also see is that their rule is not to be exercised in a careless way. They can't just do whatever they want. They are meant to rule like God, imitating God, and above all, listening to his word. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good or evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So yes, humanity is made, born to rule. But they are to rule the world, not in the way that they see fit, but in the way that God tells them to. They are meant to be a mirror reflecting God's goodness and glory for what the world to see. They're not meant to be reflecting themselves. They're meant to reflect God. So yes, humanity is born to rule, but they're to rule the world under God. But this role of ruling also brings with it a relational aspect of image. After all, man doesn't rule the world alone. He rules in relationship both with God, under God, and also with the rest of humanity. So we're at point three. To image God means to be in relationship with him and his world. Let's have a look back at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Who is the us at the beginning of creation? People would say lots of things, but I'm convinced it's God. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we see that the one and only God isn't a simple unity, but actually a complex unity. And it's not until we get to the New Testament that we see that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons. God always existing in perfect, harmonious, loving relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when God says, "Let us make mankind in our image," what he means is he's making something, someone like him for perfect, loving relationships. Loving relationships with him and loving relationships with each other. And this creates something of a problem for God. In chapter 2, we see that although all creation is good, there is one part of creation which is not good. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, it's important for us to understand the nature of the man's aloneness. Adam was alone, not just in the sense of being single or unmarried. He was alone as the only human at the time. No friends. Right, no colleagues, no brothers, no sisters, no parents, no cousins. Being alone is painful. We don't need to go too far back to understand this. COVID was incredibly painful for people who lived alone. We were made for a relationship, yes, with God, but also for each other. Mateship with other people. But God didn't create just another man for Adam. He made a helper suitable for him, a woman. And it's important to note here, there's nothing inferior about this description of a woman being made as man's helper. After all, other points in the Bible will talk about God being the helper of humanity, mankind. And we wouldn't say that there's an inferiority relationship there, would we? No, it means that she's his co-worker and she's made as his equal to help him achieve the task that God's given the man of ruling the earth. And so the woman is created as his equal who will share in the task of filling the earth and subduing it. After all, man can't do it alone, can he? So the concept of marriage is introduced where families can be raised and the creation mandate of filling the earth can be achieved. And so humanity is made to exist in a harmonious relationship with itself and with creation, just as God is in a harmonious relationship with himself and with his creation. But there is another aspect of being made in the image of God. We're at point four. Because we are created by God, we bear his mark of ownership, his signature. To bear his image and likeness is a declaration that out of all of creation, God has marked humanity, us, as valuable to him. We alone are blessed by him, and we alone have a unique relationship with him. No other animal can speak to God. No other animal can hear God's word given to them. He is our God, right? And we are his special creation, made to be with him and live with him forever. You could travel 100 light years in the universe. I don't know how big our galaxy is. Someone will tell me after this, I'm sure. But you can travel across our galaxy. You could travel all the way to the end of the universe. And as you do that, you will see any number of incredible, amazing, breathtaking things. Stars being born, stars dying. You would see incredible planets. You would be able to see our Milky Way, our galaxy. You'd be able to see our sun. But in all your travels across the universe, you will never see anything remotely equal to the birth of a child. Because that child is made in the image of God and will live forever. The galaxy is going to end. The universe will end. Stars die. But human beings live for eternity. You are indeed very special to God. Valuable enough to die for. But there is another aspect which ties all of these things together. God gives humanity his word and good instructions about how to live in the world that he has created. Good instructions for how to be in obedient, loving relationship with him and loving service to each other. And these instructions are not oppressive. We see that God gives humanity every tree in the garden except for one. And the garden is filled with good things. Obeying God's word would have led to humanity flourishing in the garden, to being the best it can be. So as you think about imaging God, as we think about imaging God, we can then see that there are vertical as well as horizontal components of what it means to image God. Vertically speaking, we're meant to be in obedient, loving relationship with God. That's how we're made. But also horizontally, we're meant to be in loving, serving relationships with each other and with the world. Harmony going up and harmony going across. And both of these things are governed by God's word. God tells us how to relate to him through his word, and he tells us how to relate to each other by his word. And so putting these things together, I think, leads to two very significant implications. Point five, application. Firstly, because we bear God's image, we are all equally, all of humanity is equally valuable to him. And this should greatly impact how we treat each other, both in this room and at this church, but also how we as humanity treat each other. William Cooper was a Christian Indigenous man who was taught to read and write by missionaries. He believed that all people are made in the image of God and are children of God, and would argue passionately from the Bible that Aboriginals ought to be treated as equal citizens in this country. In 1935, Cooper, who'd founded the Australian Aborigines League, drafted a petition to go to King George V asking for special Aboriginal electorates in the Australian Parliament. Cooper presented then Prime Minister Lyons with a proposed national policy for Aborigines, which was then rejected. When the request fell on deaf ears, he then coordinated Aboriginal marches through the streets of Sydney and Melbourne on Australia Day 1956, called the Day of Mourning. Cooper then sought help from his friends in the church to establish Aboriginal Sunday, to pray for the success of missions and the uplift of the dark people, that's his quote, it quickly caught on. The first Aborigines Sunday was 28th of January 1940. Eventually, almost all churches had special prayers for the Aboriginal peoples on the Sunday before Australia Day. That Aborigines Sunday down the track was then shifted in the year, and now is NAIDOC Week, which we start celebrating today. Image and value across all humanity is a profoundly Christian idea. It shaped not only William Cooper, but William Wilberforce and the end of slavery in the British Empire. And it led to the British Empire not only wanting to ban slavery within its empire, but they tried to ban it in the entire world. It shaped Richard Johnson, the chaplain on the First Fleet, who arrived here and adopted an Indigenous girl, Abigail, into part of his family. It shapes Christian missionaries in Australia today who work with local Indigenous Australians to write God's word in their language. But above all, as we think about this passage and as we turn to the New Testament, something very curious happens with the way that we see the image of God. See, although the image of God is still talked about, the New Testament applies it to one man, Jesus Christ. And we've heard the words of Genesis today already, but John uses them again in chapter 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We could look also at Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God. What does it look like to be made in the image of God? We need to look no further than Jesus Christ. He, far above all else, lived a life completely and perfectly representing the Father in this world. He perfectly lived in relationship both with God and with humanity and with creation. He lived in perfect loving obedience to the Father and also loving service to others. And he obediently lived out his life in complete dependence on the Word of God. So what does the New Testament say about us and image? Well, the language used in the New Testament concerning us and image is related to us being conformed to the image of the Son. We image Christ when we grow in godliness, when we represent him faithfully in our workplaces, in our streets, amongst our friends, when we point everyone to Jesus, to God. We become who we're meant to be not when we're expressing our creativity and our intelligence, but rather when we faithfully represent Christ in his world, live in loving relationship with God and each other, and live obediently to his word. And what this means is that we don't derive value, all of our value, from our relationships, from what school we went to, what career we choose, our gender, our physical appearance. What matters is that it's not really what you do that gives you value, but how you do it. What matters is actually your godliness. That's what it means to live in the image of God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that in your love and your care you have made us in your image. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to fully reveal who you are and to provide for us a faithful example of what it looks like to live like you. Father, we do thank you that you are conforming us to the image of your Son, that we might be able to faithfully bear your image in this world, representing you as we should, living in loving, obedient relationship with you, living in loving, serving relationships with each other, and living faithfully as your signature creation by obeying your word. Help us to live this way. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.